Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Anyone who has been a Christian for even a relatively short period of time knows from their own personal experience that being a Christian does not guarantee protection from the troubles and the difficulties of this world. We who believe in Jesus Christ find ourselves facing hardships just as much as those who do not profess Him. But what is guaranteed for those who by faith have placed their trust in Jesus Christ is that within them lives the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God living in us, what Scripture also describes as the Spirit of Christ, who helps us and who guides us and who strengthens us, who provides for us in the midst of our struggle. God has not said, I will take it all away from you, but God says, I will be with you in whatever you are dealing with. Today we begin our summer Bible sermon series in the Old Testament book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a story about the Israelites, the people of God. And the Israelites certainly would agree with the statement that being the people of God does not guarantee that one is protected from life's difficulties. When the Israelites first came to Egypt, some 400 years before the beginning of Exodus, they were allowed to settle in a part of Egypt called Goshen and to raise their flocks in that area. Now, Goshen is on the eastern side of the Nile Delta. And it's actually located in a very strategic part of the nation of Egypt. Should a foreign army choose to come and seek to invade the land? Because any foreign army coming down from the northeast would come through this area of Goshen. And in Exodus chapter 1, we read that by this time the Israelites were a numerous people. There were many, many of them. And the current Pharaoh became concerned that should a foreign power seek to invade Egypt, perhaps these Israelites, who had never fully assimilated together with their Egyptians among whom they lived, that the Israelites might go over and assist the enemy in conquering Egypt. And Pharaoh says, we cannot have this. And so he hatches a plan to try to reduce the influence, the strength, and the number of Israelites by enslaving them. He puts cruel taskmasters over them. He forces them to work hard, cruel labor, to help build many of the cities and infrastructures of his nation. But in doing so, is hoping that the Israelites will begin to diminish in numbers. Well, Exodus tells us that that is actually not what happened, but rather God, who was watching over his people, blesses his people, and they continue to grow in number even while they are being oppressed. Well, Pharaoh, though, is still very concerned about these numerous Israelites, and so his second way of trying to deal with this is he orders the Hebrew midwives to kill the infant Hebrew males as soon as they're born. The males are the ones that are the greatest threat to Pharaoh, because as they grow into young men, they are the ones who supposedly could join a foreign army against the Egyptians. Well, the Hebrew midwives refuse the order of Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh goes to them and says, "Why aren't you doing what I have asked you to do to kill the Hebrew infant males?" the midwives say, "Well, you know, Israelite women are really strong. And when it comes to giving birth, by the time we get there, the mother and the child are long gone. It's all over." The third thing, therefore, that Pharaoh does, and we read about this right at the end of the first chapter of Exodus, is he goes to his own people, his fellow Egyptians, and he says to them, "Whenever you come across an infant male boy, a Hebrew child, I want you to take that infant and throw him into the Nile, to kill him." Well, what is God going to do about this terrible treatment of his people, the Israelites? I'm going to read now from Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This must be one of the Hebrew children,' she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. 'Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' she asked. 'Yes, do,' the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. 'Take this baby and nurse him for me,' the princess told the baby's mother. 'I will pay you for your help.' So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, 'I lifted him out of the water.'" God often works in surprising and unexpected ways. When we are dealing with struggles in our lives, when the Israelites were dealing with these oppressive and terrible commands of Pharaoh, God seemed to be absent. I'm sure the Israelites were looking around and saying, "Why is God allowing this to happen to us? He's not doing anything about it." But Scripture declares to us that God is at work. That God is at work caring for his people, and yet often in the way in which he does it makes it difficult, perhaps even impossible for us at the time to see what God is doing. Because God typically does not do things in the way that we think God should do them. He doesn't come, if you will, riding in on a white steed in great power and glory and majesty to save his people, the Israelites, in the midst of their trouble. Instead, he does something very unexpected. He decides to use a baby. A baby. A helpless little human being. This little human being is born into a Hebrew family, which means he himself, being a Hebrew, is someone who is hated by Pharaoh, is sought by the power of the day, by the government, to kill him. The most powerful ruler in the world wants to kill this child. And yet God is saying, this is how I'm going to go about saving my people. I will use this child. And it is about 1,500 years after the story of Moses that we have another story in the Bible, this time in the New Testament, the story of a little baby. That when God says it is time for me to redeem the world from sin, he sends his one and only son into the world to be born of a virgin. God does things in unexpected ways, in ways that it's often difficult for us to see what he is doing, but it does not mean that he is not at work. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans in the 8th chapter, tells them, and he is speaking from his own experience as well as from what he has been taught and what he has learned by the Holy Spirit who lives within him, that God is at work. God is always at work bringing about the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is at work bringing about the good of his people, the Israelites, through a little baby. And in this amazing story, we see how God brings about his purposes one step at a time, not in spite of what the world is doing, but using the world, indeed, even those things that are evil in the world. For it is the Pharaoh's evil edict that causes the mother to place her little boy in a basket and to put that basket in the Nile River among the reeds. And it is because she puts her child there, having no other recourse, no other way of hoping to save her child, that Pharaoh's daughter happens upon the basket. And she sees the child, knowing that it's a Hebrew child, understanding why the child is there, and she chooses not to obey her own father and throw the baby in the Nile and thereby kill it. But she chooses to make it her own. And it just so happens, God is at work. This little boy's sister is there. And she is brave enough to go to the princess and say, I know someone who could nurse this child for you. And Moses goes home with his own mother and is nursed, and not until later brought back to the princess. And the story continues. God's work is unfolding. He is preparing this boy who is growing into a young man named Moses to be the deliverer of his people. Although Moses has no idea that's what's going on. His parents have no idea what's going on. The Pharaoh's daughter has no idea. And of course, neither does the Pharaoh. Probably even know at this point about this little boy. But Moses is brought into Pharaoh's household. The very administration that is trying to kill him is now the one that is going to feed him and protect him and care for him. As a prince of Egypt, he learns the wisdom of Egypt. He is schooled and educated and given all the benefits and privileges of being the grandson of Pharaoh. He learns leadership. He learns about military and probably is a part of many military campaigns as he grows into a man on behalf of Egypt. Every step of the way, God is using him, working in him, and preparing him as part of God's larger redemptive work on the part of his people. This little boy is going to be the one to be used of God for God's glory. Scripture is clear, and there are so many stories like this in the Bible, stories of people who are struggling, who are hurting, and who wonder where God is and whether God even cares, but God is at work. And it is only in hindsight that so often we're able to see exactly what God was doing and how he was lining everything up for the good of his people. You and I can be assured that God is at work in our world today. These wonderful stories that are part of Scripture are there to help us and to encourage us, and certainly to help us understand that when we reach the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, does not mean that God is now done. No, the same God that was rescuing Israel, the same God that was rescuing the world from sin through his son Jesus, is the same God who is at work in the world today. And he's at work in your world and in my world. He knows our circumstances. He knows our struggles and our difficulties. He knows those things in the world that oppress us, our personal pharaohs, if you will, whatever they may be. Thankfully, nothing as terrible as what the Israelites were experiencing, but in their own way, still difficult for us, taking away joy and happiness, creating problems and difficulties and struggles. Because sin is in the world as real today as it was in the days when the scriptures were being put together. God is at work. And as we move through our lives, one of the things that we understand from this story and from indeed the entirety of Scripture is that as we live our lives, we are being held safely and securely in the hands of a loving God. God took this helpless, innocent child who was being pursued by the most powerful forces of his day, and he kept him safe and secure. He was placed in a basket. And there's nothing magical or special about the basket itself, but there's something very special about a God who used that circumstance for his glory and to work out what was good and right, the redemption of his people out of slavery, a story that we will continue to read and to explore together throughout the summer. You and I live in a world today where we have our struggles and our difficulties. But in this world, we also have the Spirit of Christ living within us, reminding us of stories like the story of Moses and the people of God, strengthening us and encouraging us and helping us to hope, to believe, to trust that God is at work. And even though we can't see it with our human eyes, even though we look around and so often we say, but where is God? I don't see him doing anything. Meaning we don't see him doing the things that we think he should be doing. God is at work. God is at work in COVID-19 in our world. in ways that perhaps in small things we can see God's goodness, and some of those things are part of our lives, but in the big picture, I think it will take a long time to see all that God has been doing. But nothing is wasted. Nothing is outside of God's good purposes. Nothing that happens in this world is beyond His ability to work together for our good. And as He's working it together, He holds us safely and securely in His hands. This does not mean, again, that we are unaffected by the struggles of the world like a COVID-19. Of course we are. But it will not overcome us. It will not take us away from Him. It will not keep God from doing what He desires to do in my life and in your life. We are dealing in our world today here in the U.S. with protests, with injustice, with violence, with struggle. It is not something that just popped up a few days ago. It has been part of our national character for a long time. What is God doing in all of this? How is God at work in this? You may see some things in your life. I may see some things in my life, how God is using this to help me to understand what it means to love my neighbor as myself. And yet, in the larger scope of things, the fear and the struggle and the anger and the hatred that is a part of our national world, we wonder, where is God? And the story of Exodus, the story of Scripture, is do not be afraid. Do not lose hope. Do not turn away from the truth that God is at work. And He will bring us safely and securely home to be with Him. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are held. And as Pastor McLean prayed earlier, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is seeking and which is working to produce good in us. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way in which we can read this story of Exodus as we're just embarking upon it here at the beginning of the summer. That we can see Your response to the anger and to the hatred and to the oppression that the people of Israel were under. And how, Lord, You are at work in ways that they would not be able to see at the time, but later became clear to the national history of this nation. You are bringing things together. You are able even to use sin, to use evil, to use tyranny, to bring about that which is good, to reveal Your glory and Your power. And so we pray today for our world, for our personal lives. We believe that You are at work. We believe, Lord, that You are doing that and bringing together that which is good. And so, Heavenly Father, we look for that. We pray for that. We trust that that is true. And whether we will be able to see it in the short term or whether it will be a long-term revelation, we believe and we say today, You are a good God. You are a powerful God who works Your wonders to perform. And we look forward, Lord, to seeing each of those wonders as You reveal them to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.